Our scripture reading comes from Luke also, this time the 15th chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Spirit, we thank you for the word that we have, both your inner word within us that has inspired the written word and illumines it for us so that we might come to know you more. We thank you also for the written word that has been recorded, both in terms of, God, your saving action throughout history and your real relationship with people and your teachings for us. And we thank you for the ways they point us to you, Jesus, our living word. As we reflect upon your word this morning, we pray that we might come to look more like you, have your spirit fill us, and to bear the fruit of a life with you. In your name, amen. Kyle Pilsen is an adventure lover from Minnesota. Kyle's also a family man. Throughout the years, Kyle enjoyed taking videos of his family's adventures, hiking, climbing, and playing around the house on his GoPro camera. Did anyone have a GoPro ever before? Those are fun things to use when you go on hiking trips and stuff like that. They're waterproof, which is important for this story. One fateful day in the summer of 2013, he lost his GoPro camera at the bottom of the Temperance River in Minnesota. He had his camera strapped onto a waterproof case on his headband to take some video snapshots as he and other family members were jumping off into the river and things. And after one seemingly ordinary jump, his headband slipped off and the GoPro camera sunk to the bottom. He searched around for it for a really long time, about 30 minutes or so, all while it's recording for things, but he never was able to find it. So the camera and all his precious family videos and photos were gone forever. Or so he thought. Almost exactly a year later, Chris Flores and his brother were experimenting with snorkeling equipment in the Temperance River to see what treasures they could find. And among their haul that day, the brothers came up with a skateboard, some construction debris, and, as you might have guessed, a very soggy headband with a GoPro camera attached, still dry in its waterproof case. Chris's brother was the one to find the camera, but he already had one of his own, so he gave it to Chris. Chris was super excited for his new gadget to have, but his attitude shifted when he took out the video card and started looking at the video of all these family videos. This family seemed like they really loved and cared about one another. Videos of Kyle and his family. Chris was a man who particularly valued family memories, because nearly a year prior to that, right around the same time the camera had been lost, Chris's four-month-old daughter had had a heart attack while his wife and other kids were out on an errand. Chris had to perform CPR to resuscitate her and wait for the ambulance by himself. His daughter had a tumor the size of a ping pong ball in the left ventricle of her heart. By God's grace, she survived. She's okay. But that incident shaped his life dramatically. He set himself then on the mission of discovering, who is this family and how can I get the video back to them? How can I get the camera back to them? Among the family videos, Chris also discovered SWAT training videos from Sergeant Kyle Pilsen, who from Chisago County. And so from that information, he was able to track down the SWAT department and ask if anyone had a missing GoPro camera. And they were able to reunite the camera with Kyle as he tracked him down. Kyle was so impressed by Chris's character of trying to bring it back to him that he let him keep the camera as long as he could have the video card along the way. Chris kept the camera, and it would come in handy for his budding family. There's nothing quite like, right, the panic that comes from losing something really valuable. Had that in your life? Or the relief that comes after you finally find it? I can remember once, about 9 months after Deacon was first born, that Lydia and I were out on a date night, and I looked out in the back seat, and our son was not there. Where is he? And then suddenly I had the dawn of relief that he's at home with the babysitter. It was our first time being out, and normally he was in the back seat, and he wasn't there. Oh, he's okay. He's safe, right? Our scripture today gives us two examples of this sort of panic and celebration. A shepherd and his lost sheep, and a woman and her lost coin. You might ask, what are we supposed to learn from these parables? I have a few suggestions, and I want to start with this. The first one is that Jesus wants followers who are desperate to hear from the Lord. What do we mean by that? One of the joys of Jesus' parables is that they work on a lot of different levels, and sometimes he'll throw things in there just to get you thinking about things. It's not always completely straightforward what the parable means. The dominant interpretation of these parables that Jesus teaches here is that Jesus is the shepherd and the woman. He's so compelled by love for lost sinners, read the sheep and the coin, that he goes to great lengths to find them and rejoices when they're found or when they repent. And it's implied that the Pharisees are the remaining 99 sheep and the 9 coins. They were never lost in the first place, and they don't care much for the celebration. These themes also come up in the parable of the lost son, or the two sons that comes after this. This is definitely a possible reading, faithful to God's character, and it's inspiring. It ought to certainly draw us into a sense of awe and worship and be reminded of the great lengths that Jesus has gone to restore us back to wholeness. And not only does he restore us, but he delights in us as well. It's a good message for us to hear. But I want to suggest it's not the only possible reading of this text. And to help us reflect a little more creatively about it, I want to reflect on some questions that over the years, as I have done some studies on this passage with other people, some of the questions and insights that have come up. So I want to raise just a few flags that kind of challenge that traditional reading for us. The first, maybe a question that you have thought of before, is, why does the shepherd appear to abandon the other 99 sheep and go after just the one? Now, many people argue the shepherd in that situation likely placed other people in charge of the 99 who were left there. But the parable doesn't say that, right? And it actually does go out of its way to make the point that he left them in the open country. And it doesn't say whether or not there's anyone else watching them. So that's just a flag, flag number one. In the parable of the lost coin, we're left to wonder how desperate this woman must be that she's sweeping her entire house to find one coin. Now, that coin was a denarius equal to about a day's wage. That's important, right? That is a large sum of money. And maybe it was all of her life savings. So that if it represents a tenth of her savings, that is important enough to do a general sweep for. But I'll note, while it is important, I don't know about you, but I have a fairly short limit between how desperate I am to find something and how willing I am to clean. That can be a hard thing, hard balance to overcome. At some point, you just give up hope, right? I want to note also, Jesus says in both these parables, suppose one of you has this happen. He says this about the shepherd in particular. Isn't this how you would respond? I wonder, for those listening in the audience, we hear that it says both tax collectors and sinners, but also that the Pharisees are there and they're questioning what's going on. Jesus is spending so much time with these people. I wonder which audience he's really talking to when he says, suppose one of you has this happen, wouldn't you do this? Would some of the more well-off religious leaders have been as desperate as these people to find something that was lost? Would it have been as obvious of a thing for them? I digress. We have flag one and flag two. I think one of the most confusing parts to me is the response of both the shepherd and the woman. Because after they find what was lost, they decide to call all of their friends and neighbors to throw a party, which just seemed a little bit excessive, given what they had just have happen. I mean, if they were desperate enough they had to find these things, now they're expending more resources just in order to throw a party for people. And what are the circumstances and the things they are really celebrating, too? Is the shepherd saying, I didn't mess up my job, right? I found the sheep that I lost, right? Or the woman saying, I found this coin. You think even Kyle didn't throw a party, as far as we know, whenever he got his video camera back. That's flag number three. Finally, Jesus' interpretation doesn't seem to match up well if Jesus is the shepherd or the woman. He says that all of heaven is rejoicing over a repentant sinner. And in that case, it would seem more like the shepherd or the woman rejoicing because the sheep and the coin found their way back of their own accord, if we're talking about repentance here. But in the parable, they are found. Now, you can argue that I am pressing this way too hard for a parable, way harder than Jesus intended, and that might be. But I think that this is exactly the kind of thing that Jesus wants us to do. Jesus uses metaphors in his illustrations to invite us into contemplation. Often the strangeness in the parables is part of the point. He wants us to chew on it, to wrestle with the ideas, to allow them to take root so that they can bear fruit in us. Remember the parable of the sower. He says it's those who are really allowing it to take root that are the ones who are behaving rightly. We hear without reflection, it's like we're on the rocky or the thorny soil. Produces short-term faith and joy, but can't stand up to trial. Good soil are the people who hear and draw out nutrients and grow into maturity. So that's what we're doing this morning. We're chewing on it. To keep chewing on it, I want to remind you of some other context before and after these parables that Jesus shares. In chapter 14, if you remember from last week, Jesus was at a dinner party with a bunch of stuffy Pharisees. Jesus healed a guy, and then he proceeded to shame everybody else there. Literally, the first thing he did was to see this man who needed healing, and he looked around, asked if he should. No one responded, and then he heals them. They all go back to what they were doing, and he points out they really shouldn't be fighting over seats. Who should have the seat of honor? They should be rushing in order to serve. Then he turns to the host and starts criticizing the host's guest list, saying he should be inviting folks who can't repay the favor, not just trying to climb the social ladder. And then he tells a story about some guy who really wants others to come to his party, but no one shows up, and the guy gets offended because they all have something better to do, so he compels all of the marginalized and the outcasts to come in. Later on after that, we missed this part in between, a whole crowd of people are following Jesus. He starts telling them they need to hate their families, get ready for a humiliating death if they really want to follow him. Encouraging message, right? He gives examples of some people wisely thinking through things before they commit to something. You start to wonder, does Jesus really want me to follow? Was he wanting us to do this? He's giving me all sorts of reasons why I might find an off-ramp. Seems like mixed messages here. But what he's really saying is living in the kingdom of God means that you have to get over yourself. To attain real life, you have to give up the life you thought that you wanted. And then there's something really profound at the close of the chapter in the transition into chapter 15 and our parables. He says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. That's the last verse of chapter 14. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. The tax collectors and the sinners, they understand something that the Pharisees don't. They want to hear what Jesus has to say. They heard the same thing about having to give up their lives, and they were hooked. Meanwhile, the Pharisees are still making excuses. Jesus desires followers who are desperate to hear from the Lord. Are we desperate like that? Do we want to hear from the Lord? This sense of desperation from tax collectors and sinners, it tells us something more, I think, about the meaning of these parables. Because the religious elite, they were concerned with what others thought. But the tax collectors and sinners, they're just worried about getting by. They aren't jockeying for position in the social order. They're just trying to deal with their pain and their shame day to day. So I want to suggest, perhaps, the shepherd and the woman aren't actually Jesus in the parable. Maybe they're representative of the tax collector and the sinner, the ones who are rarely esteemed enough to be invited to the party. Maybe the good news of the parable is actually that after they have pulled through and recovered their losses, no matter how big or small, after they've repented of their sin and longed to draw close to Christ, their friends and their neighbors will actually show up to celebrate them without judgment. There will be belonging. I was talking about this passage with a group of friends at one point. We started discussing how ridiculous it seemed that the shepherd and woman rejoiced so much over something that didn't seem to matter to us, at least. And one of my friends noted how rarely we seem to celebrate when we pull through things that aren't labeled as huge successes. Right? We celebrate job promotions and birthdays, but sometimes we feel hesitant about celebrating when we overcome obstacles, especially if we've only just narrowly come through. Right? I might be hesitant to invite friends to celebrate with me because I'm afraid they won't actually think it's as exciting as I do. Or maybe I'm hesitant to celebrate my victories because I don't even want people to know that I struggled with the thing to begin with. Right? Jesus, though, does not hesitate to celebrate. He doesn't hesitate to celebrate with repentant sinners. Like Garth Brooks, he's happy to boast that he has friends in low places. Is that a dated reference? It doesn't matter, though, what we've done when we repent. Jesus is proud to be seen with us because he sees the good in us. He remembers what he created. He's going to be the first to celebrate with us, even when we make the smallest of steps towards restoration and wholeness and faithfulness with him. One of my worst nights / best nights in youth ministry occurred during a youth lock-in. We were going to play some fun games. We were going to make campfire donuts over the campfire, watch a fun Pixar movie, talk about how it intersects with our faith, and do some fun worship stuff. I had a great plan. It was going to be awesome. And almost nothing went according to plan. First, the games were okay, but the movie wouldn't work with the projector because it could only, something with the cables just wasn't working right. I had a friend who was going to bring a TV. They finally got there, and then it still didn't work, and so it was a whole delay. It was not fun. My roommate at the time was named Colton, and he was supposed to help us make the campfire donuts, but neglected to put on his calendar and went on a camping trip. And so I was trying to figure, I had been talking these campfire donuts up, so I was trying to like make it happen, and instead almost burned down the youth room, which was not a good thing. Almost, keyword, though, it didn't burn down. I was getting really frustrated. And finally, when we got to the devotional and worship time, but before we got really started, some kids started raising their hands with prayer requests. I thought, okay, that's great. But then more of them kept raising their hands. There was like a lot of hands going up to share prayer requests. You're all good Christians. You're probably asking, why is that an issue? It was a lot. When I say it's a lot, it was a lot of prayer requests. It was derailing the time that we had. I had a whole other lesson planned. We were already behind schedule. And so I was getting really frustrated. What are we going to do here? But as my frustration mounted, I finally just gave in and let it go. And at that moment, when I let go, the kids started offering to pray for one another. And we broke out into this just spontaneous time. It was like one of the most beautiful experiences that I had in youth ministry because these kids got it. They were just desperately seeking God. They were praying for one another. They were stepping into the gap. When I finally gave up control, at least for a moment, the Holy Spirit filled the room. And it was beautiful. When I reflected later on that night, I had to admit that I was unprepared for all the hiccups that were coming, but I was also spiritually unprepared. I had allowed all of the busyness of my life to crowd out the time that I should have spent resting and praying and preparing myself spiritually for the weekend. So I was tired and I was empty. But Jesus showed up when I finally acknowledged my own weakness and limits. And he showed up in power. How incredibly beautiful is it to think that when we sinners own up to our brokenness, we repent in earnest and seek out healing, that all of heaven rejoices, right? All of heaven rejoices when we give up control and let Jesus take the reins. All of heaven rejoices when we hit each new day sober. All of heaven rejoices when we seek forgiveness from others that we've wronged. All of heaven rejoices when we admit our lies and tell the truth. All of heaven rejoices when we turn away from sin and toward Jesus and his kingdom, because it means that we found the pearl of great price, the treasure of all treasures. We've recovered the inheritance that was meant for us, a life with God as children in his kingdom. So, it is true that we are the lost sheep and the lost coin. Jesus will do anything to come and find us. It could also be true that we are the other sheep and the other coins who feel left out and confused that Jesus seems like he's left us to go find those that are messed up and in a ditch. And we are the shepherd frantically struggling to keep hold of his sheep, and the woman desperately searching to find her last bit of money for rent. The Lord will always show up when we invite him to the party that we throw, when we pull through. So let's worship today, because we can know that our Father loves us. We're a room full of sinners over whom all of heaven rejoices in us being in God's presence. So let's pray this morning. Lord, we are thankful. Thankful that we found you. You have sought us out. You have been faithful even when we were not. And yet when we discovered the truth of your gospel, it feels like we have finally come home. What you always intended for us. Things are made right. So may we experience that joy and share it with others. Long for others to find what they have lost and to come to you. Lord, we pray this in your name.